To be a topical sermon, so if you're looking for just one text, sorry. Normally, that is what I teach, but every once in a while, there are certain topics that are a little bit harder to understand without comparing other scriptures. So there is an outline for you inside your bulletin. If you didn't get one, I know they're on the back table as well. That might help you as you go through it. Maybe take notes or follow along. It's a bit controversial. It's one of those that could be difficult to, some of you may have in your families or extended families or friends, neighbors, a child who is transgender, a child who is seeking to change what they think in their mind is their gender. And so we're going to be addressing this today. There's so much in the news, so much in my personal ministry to people and loved ones too that really bear on this today. So let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, we stand in need of help as we engage people we love with truth. Help us to be gentle and kind. Help us to be understanding and help us to speak your truth with love, our truth, your truth in a winsome way. Help us to know your word better, that we can address objections or people's confusion or even just ignorance and or just believing lies that the devil has taught them. So use us as your ambassadors who humbly come and seek to, as says in the Old Testament story too, one leper, one starving beggar to another, just to show people where there is hope, where the bread of life is located. So hear our prayers this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I tell you a little bit about my age, right? I was born in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, 1957, so good old Midwest. And at that time, if a man thought he was a woman or a woman thought she was a man, they were diagnosed with a mental illness. Back then, cross-dressers, transvestites were considered perverted, right? Kinky, weird. Now, fast forward 60 years from when I was born, look at how things have changed. I remember watching the Musketeers on, Mickey Mouse Musketeers and stuff like that when I was a little kid. Well, now Disney Junior's Muppet Babies, which is a show that's aimed at 4 to 7 year olds, the male character Gonzo expressed his desire to wear a princess dress rather than a knight costume. These are little kids who are watching this, right? Disney has held pride celebrations. We're not talking about at their parks for adults, but spectaculars for children, complete with Kermit the Frog and drag queens. Many public libraries, again, this would never have been done in my day and age growing up in the 60s, and public libraries that are permitting drag queens to read transgender books to children at story hour. It wasn't so long ago, 4 years ago. 2021, the International Olympic Committee, again, I just never would have imagined this when I was a kid watching the Olympics with my parents, they proudly approved a biological male to participate as a woman weightlifter. This generation has changed radically. Our culture has changed, but the question is, should we follow that change? This morning, we're going to ask an important question. Does God, who created us all, approve of folks calling themselves transgender? Trans meaning change gender. That they can change their gender. So what does God say? We have to look at a lot of different passages in the Bible to understand some truths, but hang in there with me. Some people aren't interested in what God has to say. I think you've all already known that, not just in this area of transgender, but on so many different topics, right? There are people who are not interested in searching the Bible for God's answers. But sadly, they forget that everyone will stand before the throne of God one day and have to give an account for their beliefs and how they've lived, what they've taught others, because God is the final judge. That's important. The decree of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lord matters more than human opinion. So does God approve of trying to change your gender or not? Now, shockingly, some pastors and leaders ignorantly say that the Bible is silent. There is no command that you should not be transgender. I heard that recently. I wish there was, or there isn't, a single command in the Bible that says this. I was shocked when the minister said he did not know how he would preach on changing gender or transgender because he said the confessions and catechisms don't address it. You know, Jesus scolded the rabbis, the Sadducees of his day, because they were ignorant of Scripture. We've got to know the Bible. American support for transgender or changing gender has increased because I believe people don't run to the Bible for God's commands, and most are not looking for Bible facts or truths. Instead, they base their beliefs on feelings. And I think we all know how feelings are, right? Feelings are so untrustworthy. That's not a pathway to truth. Only the Bible is. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, mankind's thoughts and feelings are easily deceived, and frequently they're just flat-out rebellion against God. Over the decades as a counselor at the Biblical Counseling Center and even in pastoral ministry, I've heard many people tell me that they feel they're a woman trapped in a man's body or vice versa. Others have told me that they have felt that they were bisexual, or maybe they might flip back and forth. Maybe one day they're heterosexual, one day they're homosexual. Others felt that they embraced a full spectrum of gender identity, which is a kind of another thing we'll talk about in a moment. While others want no labels at all as to who they are. I don't want to be judged. I don't know what I am, and I don't want anybody to tell me who I should be. The biblical truth is that God ties your gender to your biological sex that he created you with. In other words, if you are born a biological male, then God gave you a male gender and identity. It's inseparable. It's unchangeable. It's fixed. Before you were born, God determined your biological sex and gender. God stamped into every cell on your body either an XX or an XY chromosome. And that accounts for 6,500 genetic differences between men and women. And without looking deep into the cell, everyone's bloodstream carries hormones, whether estrogen or testosterone. And the levels are specific and maturing into a woman or into a man. And of course, the Creator assigned different genitals to each gender. Okay, some of you may be old enough to remember Arnold Schwarzenegger in the movie Kindergarten Cop. He was undercover, a kindergarten teacher, and a little boy whose dad was a doctor made it very clear to the class, boys have this genital and girls have this genital. Little boy, kindergartner, said it. And it's just kind of like, hey, kids can know. They know the difference. What's a boy and what's a girl? So here's a biblical fact. You cannot change your biological sex, which is tied or fused to your gender. But you can change your false thinking and your erroneous feelings about who you are based on God's truth and his word. In other words, we should repent of wrong thoughts, repent of trying to change who we think we are or biologically, externally, who we think we are. We need to repent and believe who God has made us. I mentioned before when I was growing up, American Psychological Association had terms that they would say, hey, if a person thought they were in the wrong body, that they were mentally ill. And back in those days, they were not given anything to change, you know, gender reassignment, sexual reassignment by doctors. Their thinking and desires by medical community, psychological community was considered wrong. And there was no attempts made to change their appearance or their bodies. It was up in their head is what they would have said back in that day. But now doctors are freely dispensing puberty blockers and hormones. Maybe 2 weeks ago now, I heard Glenn Beck on the radio. He was interviewing a girl who, when she was in eighth grade, the doctors told her, well, this discomfort you have in being a girl is because you're transgender, so we're going to give you puberty blockers, and didn't warn her. And by the time she was 15, the surgeons coerced her into removing both breasts, told her parents and her that if she didn't do this, her distress at being a girl and feeling that maybe she might be a boy would lead to suicide. She never said that, but the surgeons did. So they're suing right now some of these doctors in Texas because of this coercion and not warning her of the risks and warning her of the consequences of the future. They just said, you're going to die if you don't do this, which wasn't true. Society has gotten so far from biblical truth, and God-hating politicians in California, I pastored out there for a number of years in southern Northern California, they have banned children from receiving any counsel if they want to change their sex. Nobody can influence them to stop. That is just so wrong. Talk about free speech. You can't even win people over who are doing something destructive. Well, friends, no amount of surgery or hormone treatment or clothing or cosmetics can or will ever change who God made you to be. Stop trying to change your body. Instead, mentally, and let me add joyfully, accept whom God made you to be. The Bible says a depraved mind will make you do what you ought not to do. And I bet if you're honest like I am, my wicked mind got me into all kinds of trouble in my youth, and still sometimes does too. When people say, I was born this way, or God made me this way, no, there is a partial truth in that. They feel trapped, they feel enslaved, they feel that they can't change. Well, Romans 1:28 says this is powerful. God gave them over to a depraved mind as a punishment for not loving him. For exchanging truth he revealed, they rather would believe a lie. And so God says, I'm going to hand them over to disgusting things. Why? He's going to enslave them, hand them over to slavery, to something that is shameful and depraved, because he hopes that they will cry out to him for mercy. Hope that they will cry out to him for help. So it's a fact, you can change your biological sex, but you can change your depraved mind, thinking, and feelings. Fact number two, God made mankind one of two genders. You hear the word binary, think of bicycle, right? Two wheels on a bicycle, not a unicycle, but a bicycle. Male and female. That's what God created us. No variations between the two. There's just two, male and female. Listen to Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. All mankind is created in the image of God and created either male or female. Two genders, two biological sexes. There is no fluidity that you could kind of go from one to the other and back and forth. That's what the term fluid means. Today I feel like a woman. Today I feel like a man. Today I identify as something. No, you are fixed as one of those two and not something else. Twisting scripture to insert gender identities is just what it is. It's destructive. It's a lie. There is a website called Tumblr that has over 112 gender identities. You go and figure that one out. How could there be 112 identities when the Creator God only recognizes two that he created, male and female? And I know you've probably been following the news that transgender shooter, he's trans and his romantic partner was also a boy transitioning to become, in his mind, a girl. You can't change. But he also was on websites about furry friends, people that dress up as animals. Bible condemns bestiality, and yet there are people who are kind of attracted. Oh, wearing costumes like that. We have kids going to certain schools who think that I'm a cat and teachers tolerate them meowing or acting like an animal. It's just absurd. We would have said back in my day, going to school, knock it off, or there's detention, or you're going to stay after school. But there is such a tolerance of saying, I am something I'm not. I could change. only two genders, male and female, boy and girl. Fact number three, a perfect God, this is powerful, did not put you in the wrong body. How perfect is the God that you worship? I think you here at New Life worship a God who doesn't make mistakes. He is sovereign, he's in control, he's perfect. Perfect in every attribute that he has. Well, listen to King David, Psalm 139. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Does that sound like there's imperfection, that God doesn't know what he's doing? In the same psalm, David goes on to speak how God wrote a book about his life. "Everything ordained for me was written in your book before one day came to pass." You talk about God knowing who you are. If you're confused, it's not God's fault. God knows exactly who you were intended to be before you were even born. David exults, he rejoices in God's perfection and knowing everything about him. Here comes another one of those terminologies that maybe you get intimidated by. Professional term, right? Gender dysphoria. And I just was talking with somebody about that the other day, and they just felt, "Well, that's medical, that's psychological term, and we're not qualified." And I just said, "Well, let's look at what the word means." Euphoria is probably a word you already know, right? I'm happy, I feel happy, I feel glad, I have joy in my heart. Euphoria. Dysphoria is the opposite, where you feel pain or discomfort. Gender dysphoria is a person who feels like, you know, a girl who say, I feel discomfort if I have to wear a dress. I feel uncomfortable. I feel pain. I don't enjoy hanging out with the girls and going to the mall and shopping for makeup. Okay, so maybe you're more of a tomboy, but that does not make you not a girl. Discomfort or pain or unhappiness. There were times I didn't like some things I had to do in gym class with the guys. Didn't make me a girl. King David praises God for the gender he was chosen to have in God's providence. I want you to contrast this. Some of you know Sonny and Cher Bono, right? Back in the day, they were a big singing group on TV. They had a daughter, and she identifies as a male today. Chaz Bono, this is a quote from Chaz. "There's a gender in your brain and a gender in your body. For 99% of the people, those things are in alignment." It's interesting because that is actually the right population of transgender people in the United States, about 1%. You would think it'd be a lot more the way the news talks. And she goes on to say, she goes on to say, "For transgender people, there's a mismatch between your head and your body. That's all it is. It's not complicated. It's a mix-up." Her own words, "It's a birth defect." If Chaz were here, I would love to tell her, your body was never the problem. Your brain, your heart, your thoughts were not aligned with your Creator. He made you a girl, and you did not have to go through all the surgical changes and other kinds of changes to try to look like a man. It's sin that led you to accuse the Creator, who is perfect and to be glorified forever and ever, as causing a birth defect. This is not a birth defect. We know what birth defects are. This is not a birth defect. As long as people don't have an ear to hear God's word, they will operate on their feelings. Sinful, lustful. And as long as our culture, TV, movies, schools, libraries, politicians, Olympic committees tell you to accept and support transgenders, few will do this. They will say, well, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? Few will say, well, what is the biblical fact or truth about that? Slow down. You're talking about gender dysphoria. You're saying, well, you don't know because you're not a medical doctor. Well, what does my Creator say about that? Because they can intimidate and silence us. I've had people try to do that with me. They say, Pastor, what's the big deal if one of your neighbors decides they're no longer a man or a woman? Let's just say Bruce Jenner to Caitlyn Jenner. How does it hurt anybody if they express what they consider their authentic self? How does it harm anyone? Pastor, why can't you just be a libertarian and allow people to freely express themselves? Will you just stop judging them? And maybe my response might be something like, well, stop attacking the messenger, because that's all I am, and that's what you are too as Christians. We're only messengers of God's truth, the Creator's design, His will, His commandments. So we need them to answer the question, does the God of the universe forbid swapping gender expression and swapping gender roles? That's important. Talking about gender expression in terms of how I look outwardly, Bruce Jenner did not have breasts when he was born a male. That was an augment. That was surgical, those types of things. Wearing a dress, wearing makeup, changing his hairstyle, all those different things are gender expression. Our sinful society says that you are free to do that. Recently, someone told me that changing gender is the same as a person deciding to change the color of their hair. What's the big deal, Pastor? A loving God will let you do that. Why can't you let them? And why wouldn't He let them change who they are? And as Christians, sometimes we've been silent, and our culture has gone full bore in that direction. So men now can use women's restroom in certain places. Biological boys can compete in girls' sports and undress. This is the part that gets me most too. Undress in front of young women in locker rooms. That is immodest. That is sinful. That goes against anything the Bible teaches. And again, back in my generation, there would never have been allowed anything. People would have got arrested. Teachers who would allow that, principals who would insist on that, would have been arrested. We have a culture that ignores this, and so they try to eradicate pronouns because they want to have a genderless society. So some places they want to see that mother and father designation on birth certificates are not there. The term mother and father are not there. Or male and female on your driver's license or passports, although recently the Supreme Court said, you do need to have a male or female. What you were assigned at your birth, on your birth certificate, needs to be on your passport. Thank God for that change. But a lot of people feel that this is the direction we should go in. This is the right direction. Who does it hurt? Well, it hurts the Creator. And it hurts the people that He's created. It's hurt the society He is seeking to build who are godly and holy for Him. It offends the Creator who designed both gender and gender roles. If you read the Bible, I just want to give you a few examples here. God has rules against swapping gender expression and gender roles. He condemns them in the strongest way. Let me give you a few of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5, God lays out rules against gender swapping clothing. He says, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. There are people who try to nullify this and say, well, women wear jeans today, and they didn't wear that maybe a century ago. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about clearly a man wearing women's garments. Bruce Jenner said before he transitioned, he would wear women's undergarments. And I think part of it was more to be erotic rather than to kind of like be in the body he felt he should have had. That's what God is condemning. That kind of sinful, erotic lust. He's saying men shouldn't do that, nor should women do the opposite as well. So drag queens on TV and at your local public library are not courageous heroes of expression, but they are detestable in God's eyes, because that's what Deuteronomy says. That is detestable in His sight. And the church needs to say that in love, but needs to say that. You're celebrating them as heroes, and we're saying this is destructive for the next generation, for God's people, for our children. And the God of the Bible has more rules, and sometimes people are ignorant about those rules. They've never learned them. They've never followed them. The church may have been silent on it. this one might get me into trouble. I hope not here at the church today. It's Bible, right? Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Jesus' apostle Paul warned women not to wear short hair and men not to wear long hair. Hair length is a sign that even the angels recognize as gender specific. Hair length is not to be interchangeable among the genders. Hey, true confession. I used to have long hair when I was younger. Now I can't. Used to say it was my curse because I did that then. But I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does that, the very nature of things, teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it's her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. Now listen to the next part. If anyone wants to be contentious, you know what that word means? If you want to fight about this, he says, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. In other words, God designated gender expression of hair length, and the churches followed it, except some at Corinth, Greece. They wanted to fight for freedom of expression in areas that God already laid down unchangeable rules regarding gender. And then there are gender roles, not just expression, but gender roles that God has fixed. It's interesting, in 2004, think about that. That's not that long ago for some of us, right? Maybe if you're really young, you're saying, man, I wasn't even born then, right? There were 11 states in the United States, including Michigan, that defined marriage as a union between one man and one woman. And we would say that's spot on with what Jesus taught. Matthew 19, he says, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. Jesus quoted from Genesis 2 from the beginning, right? It forbids two men from getting married, two women from getting married. It's a man and a woman. Romans 1 condemns homosexuality as indecent and unnatural. Now get this, only 10 years later, 2015, the Supreme Court, with a decision of 5-4, just think about that, one vote difference, that court ruled that the state ban on same-sex marriage was unconstitutional. Doesn't matter what God says. 5-4 vote by judges said, you gotta allow same-sex people to marry. The term marriage. Did the five justices follow God's rules, God's truth, or did they follow man's lawlessness and rebellion? Some of you grew up in an era of women's rights, and there was some of that when I was on campus up at UW-Green Bay. They had a women's headquarters on campus, and the idea of equality, it sounded on the surface to be just and fair. But not many of them in that generation wanted to listen to God's word. I didn't even know it before I was saved, that there was such a thing as male headship. Male headship in the home, male headship in the marriage, male headship in Christ's church. And I think if you're old enough, you've seen this happening where there weren't women pastors, and all of a sudden there was a change to see women in office within the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, Paul stressed to new converts something that they needed to hear too. He says, realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is, not God, but man, and the head of Christ is God. There is headship over women. Loving servant headship, not abusive authority. So decisions to express your gender as you see fit, it'll harden society, it'll destroy God's holy and perfect design for humanity. God has set rules for men and women to follow. And this is so important. These things pop up all the time in our lives. Years ago when I was pastoring, a high school boy was suspended from his graduation ceremony. He attended a Christian school. He was punished because he came to school at the end of the school year wearing girls' clothing, provocatively wearing girls' clothing. He was called to the office. They were thinking about what they were going to do. He was suspended from the rest of the remainder of the year of classes, but also told he couldn't walk the graduation with his classmates. That day when he was called to the office, one of his parents called me and said, "Would you come over quick? I've got an emergency." And we sat down with the boy, the young man, and I urged him to repent and to return the clothes that he had borrowed from the female classmate. He refused. And he said, "Pastor, I thought you loved me. And I thought that you would want me, in other words, want me to keep on cross-dressing if you knew that made me happy." So this is the last big question this morning, on three on your outline. You're going to be tempted to encourage or stand with people who violate God's will. But is that loving? Would a person who truly loves their Savior and God encourage a friend, a neighbor, a family member to sin? This is where the church and the world are divided again. Those who are far from God are likely to find love as just being tolerant, accepting, supportive. Actually, I had a boss at a bakery when I was just graduating from college, and he says, "My mom accepted everybody, no matter what their backgrounds were, whatever their problems were in life." And it's like, but did she care that they were holy? Did she care that they were repentant? Did she care that they were disciples of Jesus? Remember what John says, 1 John? "Gives me no greater joy than to see my children are walking in the truth, walking in love, walking in holiness." The world wants to make you feel guilty if you have an opinion other than what they have. They want to be free to do what they want, happy to engage in whatever they're happy with. Years ago, I was so thrilled. A young lady at the counseling center became a Christian. And a few weeks later, we were working on some areas that she had come for counseling, court-appointed anger management. And she told me something. After her conversion, she said, "Well, Jerry, I'm not as big a fanatic as you are, a Christian fanatic as you are." And I just said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" I was curious. I wanted to understand. I asked her what she meant, and this is what she told me. She said, "Well, I'll give you an example. If I have a friend," she said, "this is hypothetical, but if I have a friend who wants an abortion, I would want to support my friend, even though," she says, "I wouldn't get an abortion, but if my friend wants that, I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to hurt them. I'm not going to say, well, you can't do that." So I asked her, "Well, why is that?" And again, she just said, "Because I want my friend to be happy." So then I said, I shifted gears. I said, "So tell me, why did you come to Jesus just a few weeks ago?" Well, she said, "Because I came to the conclusion I deserved hell. I was getting drunk and I was sleeping with my boyfriend and all these other things that I know were wicked and wrong and sinful. And I repented and I asked Jesus to forgive all those, to wash away all those sins." So I said, "Well, why don't you do those things anymore? Why don't you get drunk? Why don't you sleep with your boyfriend?" She says, "Because I want to please Jesus. I don't want to grieve him anymore." So I asked her, I says, "So you want your friends to be happy by grieving Jesus?" And the light bulb went on. Never thought about my friends not being in a relationship with Jesus. I'm not thinking about my friends hurting Jesus, grieving Jesus, giving him a pain in his heart for the wicked things they were thinking and doing. We can hurt God. Genesis 6:6 says that. That's why he brought the flood. It grieved God in his heart that he had made mankind, because every thought all the time was evil continually. Wouldn't it be the most loving thing to teach them to stop sinning and find forgiveness in Christ? Would a true friend let them go on sinning? Would a true lover of God let their best friends grieve the Holy Spirit over and over and over again without saying something? Listen to Romans 1:32. It says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. Approving those who rebel against God is not loving. Probably the hardest thing for a Christian parent or grandparent is when a trans or gray son or daughter demands acceptance and approval for their lifestyle. We love our children, we love our grandkids, but we want to see them love God's law and God's holiness more. And we'll do everything. We'll pray for them, we'll keep doing things, but to tell them it's okay what you've done, to support them in what they're doing. Our hearts are filled more with grief than anything else. Because love for God always comes first. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. Jesus says, if anyone loves their son or daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their children more than Jesus has kicked Jesus off the throne and made their children an idol. A few years back, I was at a birthday party for a member of the church that I pastored for years in Kentwood. And while I was in line, a lady was next to me and she says, you know who I am? And I said, oh yeah, you're the sister of the birthday girl. And she said, yeah, I've come to your church to visit one time. And I said, yeah, I remember. It was years back. And she said, yeah, well, because of your sermon on homosexuality, I tried to commit suicide twice. Wow, that's a nice thing to have a conversation at a birthday party, right? You know. So I think I shocked her by not just walking away or maybe saying something brief. I just said, "Can we sit down and talk?" And she was willing. We sat down at a table just by ourselves and we talked. I asked her questions. I asked her why the suicide, what was going on in her life. She had broken up with her girlfriend and was just hurting, feeling rejected, feeling particularly low. We finally got around to, again, her accusation of hostility towards me. Well, it was your sermon on homosexuality. I said, well, I don't remember the sermon. This was years back, but I said, I'm sure I know this much. If I read to the congregation, whether they're visitors or not, and I told them about how God hates sin and that sinners by nature will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But I said I would have also talked about my own sins. So I told her, I said, I don't know if you remember the sermon or all of the sermon, but I said, I'm sure I probably would have told the congregation. Before I was saved, first I read, a girlfriend gave me a Bible and I read 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, don't be deceived. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. A lot of sexual sins. Sexual immorality, adultery, idolatry, which as a Roman Catholic I did. I bowed down, I worshiped, I genuflected, I prayed to statues of all kinds of people. Mary, Jesus, the saints. It talks about stealing and it talks about being drunk and bingo, bingo. I did all those things too. And I told her, I said, when I was 20 years old, I read that and I thought, I'm going to hell. And I believed it. So I said, if you heard a sermon that I mentioned homosexuality or those sexual sins deserve hell, me too. I deserve it too. But the good news is this, that God, when I read that and I thought, I don't want to go to hell. God, is there a second chance? God, is there any mercy? Is there any forgiveness that you can offer a sinner like me who deserves to go to hell? It took me a couple months, but as I was reading the Bible instead of going to bars and stuff like that, I understood the gospel. I understood why Jesus went to the cross. Romans says, God demonstrated, he proved his love for us that while we were his enemies, that's what I was, he sent Jesus to die for me, to atone for my sins, to ransom me from hell. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes them shouldn't perish. You deserve to perish, but shouldn't perish if you just call on Jesus and cling to him. 1 John, behold the manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called his children. We were sinners and enemies, and now he says, you're my kids. You talk about love. And pastor, if people think you're not loving as a Christian, I want you to know God is loving and forgiving through Jesus, and only through Jesus. Sometimes you're going to have an awkward, maybe hostile ambush in a conversation with a loved one. But it could turn into a great opportunity to tell them of a holy judge's great love and mercy towards sinners. You know, today, this afternoon, Charlie Kirk is, they're having a huge memorial service down in Arizona. And we should pray, too, because I heard on the news today that they arrested somebody on Friday who had a gun and was got into that stadium. I'm sure security is going to be up because the president, vice president, many other leaders will be there as well. But you can be like Charlie Kirk. If somebody comes to you and angry and hostile, you could diffuse that by telling them about God's truth and about the good news of Jesus Christ, the love of God in Jesus. God calls you this morning to have compassion on them just as God had compassion on you. Be humble. Acknowledge you needed your sins forgiven at the cross as well. Let's offer them hope and love in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, this was a lot to take in today, and I pray that you would help each of the saints here to meditate and to consider these things. Help your church as a whole and nationwide, worldwide, that we would rise to be those that herald your truth and confront in love those who are going astray, those who are enemies of the gospel, those who are seeking to destroy the family, destroy something so simple as knowing the difference between a man and a woman. Have mercy on our land. Have mercy on our nation. Lord, rescue us from this deception. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.